Will you turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 9? The book of Isaiah chapter 9, beginning to read at verse 1 and reading through verse 13. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. But the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, notice, singular, and the government will be upon his shoulder, singular, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, singular, and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. As we enter the Christmas season, I raise the question, did Jesus just appear upon the scene? Unannounced. Yes, he was announced to the shepherds. He was announced to the Magi by the stars. But he did not just appear upon the scene. His coming was duly prophesied. And his coming was anticipated. You'll remember when Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus comes to be presented to the Lord in the temple. There were two people that anxiously anticipated his coming. Simeon and Anna. And Simeon says, "Now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart in peace, for I have seen." And Anna rejoices. In her widowhood, she rejoices that the Messiah has come. The first promise of the Messiah comes to us in Genesis 3:15. Let's turn there, please. Genesis 3:15. This is the statement of our God after the sin of Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve had been cast out of the Garden of Eden, and God says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman," between the serpent and the woman, "and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, what's remarkable about that verse? In biological circles, we never speak of the seed of the woman. It is always the seed of the man. But God says, there shall be one who shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Yes, the virgin born. He will be born of the seed of the woman. We'll have more to say about this tonight. Eve thought when she bore Cain that the Messiah had come, for she named him Cain, acquired of the Lord. And every Jewish woman looked for the Messiah in every male child who was born to her. And the barren woman was despised because she couldn't hope to bear the Messiah. But let's consider for a bit the Jewish concept of the Messiah. The Messiah was the one who was going to be king over the kingdom. He was coming to this earth to establish God's kingdom on this earth. All history points forward to this. You'll recall that Abram is called out of the Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 11 and 12. He's told by God, I want you to go into a land that I will give you. Abram goes, asking no questions, what it's going to be like there, what are the houses going to be like, for God tells him, you will be a stranger and a pilgrim in the land, but I want you to leave your kindred, I want you to leave your family, and I want you to take Lot and Sarah, your nephew, and I want you to take your servants and your wealth, and I want you to move over into the land that I will give you. In giving land presupposes a kingdom, presupposes government, presupposes a king. And Abram is called by faith, and he went by faith into the land that God had given him. Even the disciples, as recorded for us in Acts 1, asked the question of Jesus, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Notice the picture. The disciples knew their history well. They knew that Saul had been their king. They knew that David succeeded him and was king over Israel, and the promise that was made that there would never be a king that should not sit upon the throne of his father David. And so the disciple says, is this the time? Wilt thou, you can do it, wilt thou restore the kingdom to Israel? Even the triumphal entry spoke of the kingdom. The kingdom, for the king, as Zechariah promises, shall come into Jerusalem sitting upon the foal of an ass. And the people coming out of Jerusalem, as Eggersheimer records for us, and the people that followed the king riding upon the foal of an ass, anticipating that the kingdom would be established now. And when the king got into Jerusalem and he did not overthrow the hand hand of Rome upon Israel. They despised him. And someone had said, those who praised him on Sunday despised him and called for his crucifixion on Friday. The Jewish concept was there was no room for a messianic king. There was only room for a messianic king, but not for a messianic savior. They were looking for someone to liberate them from the awful hand of the Romans. Yes, they knew oppression. They knew oppression in Egypt, for Exodus begins, and there arose a new Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. The other Pharaoh, the deceased one, knew Joseph. Knew Joseph and his brethren, knew Jacob and all of his family. And Israel lived in Egypt in peace. But there arose a new Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he oppressed them. He caused them to build cities. He caused them to make their bricks, and to make their bricks without straw, and to be slaves in the land of Egypt. They knew oppression until the time came when Moses returns from the backside of the desert at the call of God, and Moses delivers Israel out of Egypt. Yes, then in the 200 quiet years or silent years between Malachi and Matthew, and then the oppression of the Turks, the Romans, under which they were living then, living in oppression, they were looking for the Messiah. But as we read from the book of Isaiah, if the Messiah had come to Israel 2,000 years ago and established his kingdom, there would have been no light to the Gentiles. And believe it or not, you and I would be sitting in darkness. We would be sitting in darkness because there was no salvation for the Gentiles if Christ would have established his kingdom when he was here upon earth. It's in passing we need to note that the kingdom very scarcely enter into the message that Jesus proclaimed. He did not declare himself to be king. He very reluctantly even declared himself to be the Son of God, only when asked. But let's look at the rabbi. The rabbi's view of sin and a savior. First of all, they believed that the angels tried in vain to prevent creation. They conspired to lead man into sin by the serpent. And the results of the fall was that the Shekinah glory was removed from the earth. The good deeds of seven righteous men in Moses' time brought the Shekinah glory back again. Death did not come from the fall. Some have to die to allow others on the scene. Cemeteries were getting full. And the earth was getting full. And so some had to die. Not as a result of the fall, just of natural causes. Man was created with two inclinations, for good or evil. Thus God created evil, and man is not to blame. They had their theology all out of whack. Yes, we have been created with two inclinations. We have a free will. We can take the way of evil, the wide gate, or we can take the way of good, the narrow gate. But God did not create evil. Adam chose and Eve chose to disobey God. They chose to do evil. And you and I do the same. We make a choice of the will. Not as the comedian says, the devil made me do it. No. By our will, we choose to do evil. The Bible does not teach that God created evil, but rather, the Bible teaches that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible teaches us that we are totally depraved. Man disobeyed God and he fell. The serpent, the woman, the man, the earth were all cursed because of sin. Now what does total depravity mean when it comes to you and me? It means that you and I need a Savior. You and I had no access to God in our sinful condition. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We need to be delivered from sin. The rabbis found no place for the priestly office of the Messiah, but rather a deliverer from Rome's oppression. Today, I think if you would ask the rabbi to read Isaiah 52:12 through the end of Isaiah 53. And you would ask him, who is the prominent personal pronoun in that chapter? And he would say, Israel. For Israel bore our transgressions. Sometime in your reading, read that passage and put Israel in whenever it speaks of the Messiah. And I will guarantee you it will make no sense. For Isaiah is speaking of our blessed Messiah, the Messiah Savior who has come, who was died upon the cross of Calvary, who was buried, who was raised again, and ascended up into heaven, and is coming again as the Messiah King. As we were singing Joy to the World, I nudged Don and I said, this is in the Christmas carol. And he said, no, it's a second coming hymn. And I agree. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. We'll have more to say that in just a moment. But let's look at the biblical concept of the Messiah. We read in our passage this morning that a child has been born. Yes, when Mary bore the Lord Jesus Christ in the cave beyond the inn, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. He was born the same way you and I were born. Yes, it was a virginal birth from the virgin that had been impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Once and done. A child is born, but Isaiah says a son is given. The Lord Jesus Christ. One slain before the foundation of the world. And Christmas was declared to be before the foundation of the world. It's fitted all together. It's coming to be born. But there's only one son that has been given. The sure sign of the virgin birth. Also, Isaiah says, "This one who shall be born of a virgin shall be called Wonderful." And I just read last evening in preparation for this morning that this word here, wonderful, is not an adjective describing something, but it's a wonder. He is a wonder, a verb. The existing one. The God-man. The one who had a miraculous conception. One who was born to be a man so that man could die. When Christ was born of the Virgin, there was born a new individual, the God-man. And don't ask me to explain the God-man, for I can't. I just know that He exists. And that He existed on this earth with one purpose, and that was to die. A wonderful person, a wonderful birth, a wonderful life. The guards come back to the Pharisees and say, "Never man spake like this man." A wonderful life, a life of doing good, of healing the sick and the lame, giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb. Yes, raising Lazarus and the son of the widow of Nain back to life again. And then a wonderful death. Death upon the cross of Calvary for you and for me. Also, a wonderful coming again. Are you ready for His coming? His coming might be soon. Might be before we get down to the dining room. He's coming again. And then the Messiah will establish His kingdom on this earth. Where you and I are going to live, I don't know. I don't find the USA in the Bible. There's a man on television who says, "Come with me to Israel, for you're going to live there the rest of your life." Mm-hmm. But Isaiah says his name shall be Counselor. He's acquainted with the counsels of God from eternity. Let me illustrate. The Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have sat down around the council table in heaven. And they say, let us make man in our image. And they discuss what it means to make man in the image of God. Think that over in your own mind sometime. For you and I have been created in the image of God. What does that mean? That's a sermon in itself, or a couple sermons. But the Godhead said, we're going to create man in our image. And one of the Godheads says, and we're going to create man with a free will. And another says, if we create him with a free will, he will sin. And Jesus Christ, our Messiah Savior, says, if man sins, I will be the Savior. Ah, yes. And Jesus Christ was in on the counsels of God. But let me turn the coin just a bit. You and I go when we need counseling in the legal form. We go to a barrister, the English would call it. Or we would call it the lawyer or an attorney. And he would give us advice. This is what the law says. This is your privilege. This is your liability. Ah, you and I can go to the counsel, the counselor in prayer, and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And if you want me to do that, you will have to empower me to be able to do it. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, he who was, who always is, and always will be, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Jews were looking for deliverance. We are looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom, having died and rose again. I'll take the time. Will you turn with me to Isaiah 11, please? As we're thinking of the Messiah King, the Messiah Savior has already come. He dwells within our hearts. But we're looking for the Messiah King, and we're looking for his kingdom. What will it be like when he comes? Follow it as I read from Isaiah 11, 1 to 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God, of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with his breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Were you to a zoo recently? I was. And the lion was behind a cage with strong bars. The elephant, who could do the most damage, he roamed in his own area. Is that what I read to you concerning life on this earth from Isaiah 11? No, that's not the way creatures are handled. But they will be handled that way when the Messiah King comes to restore the kingdom to Israel. And the curse will be lifted. And we will be like our Savior. That's what God is doing to us. He's disciplining us. He's sandpapering us. He's chiseling us. Until we are made in the image of Christ. The world needs a Savior. Because of the sin of Adam. The world needs a Savior because of our own sin. And the world needs a Savior to lift the curse from this world. The suffering Savior of Isaiah 53, Christ meets the needs. We have a Savior. The Jew today is looking for the Messiah, the King. But the Messiah has come. Born of a virgin, lived upon this earth, died upon this earth, ascended from this earth and returning to this earth as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Jews were looking for the Messiah King. Christ did not fulfill their desires, but he has met every desire of our hearts. This morning, let me ask you in closing, has he met the desire of your heart? Does he live in your heart this morning? The Savior of the world, does he live in your heart? Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this Christmas season when anew, afresh, and again we can celebrate the coming of the Messiah Savior for us. And Lord, we're looking forward to the time when the Messiah King will return and be our King, the Prince of Peace. When the curse will be removed and we will live forever in your presence. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.